Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Help. Good evening, friends. Thanks for listening to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, across the way, separated only by chicken wire fence, George Fraser. Hello, George.
Billy, how are you tonight?
I'm well, thank you. We've got Kyle on the board tonight.
That's kind of risky.
It's a little risky, but we're going to, time permitting, talk about his addiction to Flintstone vitamins. Today he took two Barney Rubbles and one Dino.
I could see that.
And he's all revved up.
Just met him, but I could see that.
He's all revved up.
Yeah.
A lot of extra vitamin D, I believe.
Good to have him.
Yeah, yeah. And Alex is he's overseas right now. I believe he's in Seoul. Korea.
Well, that's what he's telling everybody.
That's what he's probably at WrestleMania 9.
I hope they let him back in the country. You know, they got some requirements now, so.
Careful, George. We've got a great show tonight in studio. We've got Rich Barr with us. We're going to bring him on, time permitting, because you know how, George, we get on this roll.
We never know
if we're going to have time for our guest, which is what we do. And tonight, George, I want to start a little bit with a reminder where Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. And that means being willing to die in order to follow Jesus. And our guest tonight has done that. And this is called dying to self. It's a call to absolute surrender. After each time Jesus commanded cross-bearing, he said, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it.
You know, it's interesting he'd use that dying verse at the beginning of our show. That way we get it out of the way quick.
It's very appropriate. Very appropriate.
I think for recovery, it is. And that might sound a little harsh to you if you first hear it and you haven't heard those verses before. But what it's really saying is when you admit you're powerless and your life is unmanageable and you come to believe that a power greater than yourself, and then you get to step three where you make a decision to turn your will and your life over to the care of God, that's what you're doing. You're denying yourself. And the reason we do that, Bill, is because what we have done hasn't worked so far.
Mm-hmm.
But we're also being dragged by God, who's telling us, hey, not only is it not working, but I got a solution that will work.
Mm-hmm. George, pride is always a tremendous issue with anyone in life.
Yes.
You don't even have to be in recovery to know that pride is a very difficult, stubborn issue for all of mankind. And I think that's going to be part of Rich's story tonight, as it is part of my story and your story. And even Kyle's story. We all have pride issues, don't we?
Kyle has pride.
Well, we all do.
Okay.
So, you know, it's just how we manage it.
Because he seems pretty normal, but it's early.
Yeah.
Yeah, we even get into false pride where, gosh, I'm really bad. I'm worse than everybody else.
Or I'm really good, and I'm better than everyone else.
Well, we're Edina guys. We kind of were born with that. But we do, and I don't need God to help me with this. I've got it. You know, a lot of times we let God have the sunrise and the sunset. That's, he can handle mm-hmm. that, but I'll take everything in between. I got it.
I'll handle it.
I got it.
Plus, I think there is this idea that if you are going to be self-sustaining and you don't want God in your life, you have to carry on the idea that you're really a pretty good person at the end of the day. Because your good personness is going to be important getting into heaven. A lot of people think that, George, and that's not biblically true.
Right. We've worked with thousands of guys over the years, and at the intake, whether no matter where I worked, one of the questions I would always ask guys is, are you a nice person? Do you think you're a good person? And everybody always said, yeah, you know, when I'm sober, I'm a good person.
Mm-hmm.
And what you have to realize is maybe you are in your eyes, but how about in God's eyes? How are you doing on the Ten Commandments? Do you even know what they are?
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to ask ourselves that because I don't have my glasses. But am I living according to God's will? We hear a lot in the recovery rooms people say, I'm an egomaniac with an inferiority complex. I've heard that thousands of times.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what I think that is. I want to be God in my own life, but I realize I don't have the game to do it. So I have the ego to where I'm going to do things my way, but then I'm going to call on God to help me out, like he's my attorney or insurance man. That's an egomaniac with an inferiority complex, and if that describes you, it does me.
Mm-hmm.
I want to play God, but I don't have the game. And when you get to step three, we turn our will over. Tonight we wanted to talk about step 11, where we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of his will for us, and the power to carry that out. Now, you notice I left out God as you understand him, because for us, we understand him to be Jesus Christ. And if you look at the original Oxford movement, where they took God as you understand him, it wasn't God you created, God of your own imagination. It was how far along you were with your walk with Jesus Christ. One of the things that's happened, the Bible says God created man in his image. We, in this present day, have created God in our image.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we have these problems.
And we often will use our experiences to interpret Scripture we should use Scripture to interpret our experiences.
Can you give me an example of that? Because that's really good. And don't use me.
Well, let's see. I can have a I can have a personal experience where at my conclusion is God must not have that right because it really is contradicting how I feel.
Okay.
It's in conflict with what I feel is right.
So if I'm
so
in
God
love,
must have got it wrong.
I'm in love, anything goes.
Sure.
Because God's love.
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah. So you're going to use your experience to interpret Scripture. You should use Scripture to interpret your experiences.
So if this feels right, God must be in it.
A lot of people think that way.
Yeah.
Gratefully, you don't.
Most of the time.
Most of the time, you do not.
And I know when to hit the eject button. Sometimes it takes me a while.
Yeah. And if you're looking for nothing in particular, you'll find nothing in particular.
And you tuned into the right program then. I think you're right. I think what we keep going back to, at least I do on my walk, is what does God say?
Exactly.
I have all these brilliant ideas and interpretations,
yeah,
most of which never work, and
of
I wind up
not.
Getting just bloodied.
Yes.
And then I go, hey, I'm coming back. But you got to be grounded. And when we look at step 11, sought through prayer and meditation, to me, and you know, I've gone to yoga. There's yoga that's not wacko yoga. But listening to God. And a lot of times God speaks to me through my sponsor, my mentors, his word. And the coincidences we have that are God shots, like running into somebody in a coffee shop that was going to be on our show,
mm-hmm.
at a coffee shop you'd never been to because
mm-hmm.
you don't go there.
Right.
And that kind of stuff. And God's saying, I'm here. What is God's will for your life? Well, if you're an addict, I would say, right, one thing we know is that for you to quit using. And I have a hard time believing that it isn't God's will for everybody to find Christ and get salvation. So if you're listening tonight, by chance or on purpose, maybe God drew you in to listen. And here's the deal. I don't know about you, but when I was presented the gospel back in high school, I knew I was messed up. Not like I'm not now, but I was. And it was such good news to me that you're forgiven for all your past sins and your future ones.
Mm-hmm.
You know, are they going to deduct $50 out of my checking
Probably.
Account every month?
Probably.
Let's do this. And I think if you're thinking about it, God had put that thought in your mind. Because I don't think we think about that on our own, Bill.
No, you're not going to get that thought on your own unless God is drawing you to himself. So if you're sitting there tonight, just like George said, and you've got this idea that in your head that maybe I'm listening to this show tonight for a reason, and what I'm hearing is something that's starting to resonate in my head and in my heart for the first time, that's a God thing.
Exactly. And we pray for the power to carry out God's will. You and I are writing a book. We were supposed to have it done a while ago.
How are you doing on your side?
Been busy, Bill. You know me. How are you doing?
I'm doing okay. I'm counterpunching a lot to what you're giving me. So I'm trying to rewrite some of the stuff that you have already given me.
Okay.
Yeah.
So that's going pretty good.
I think it's going just fine.
Okay. Yeah. I forgot what I was talking about, so take it.
Well, what I'm saying is you don't have to get your credit cards out to get the book because we're going to just offer it as a downloadable ebook on our website to help you get a better understanding of what the 12 steps are and how they came from a biblical source.
Yep.
And how it's important in recovery to be working on both God's word and the 12 steps. We always say if you wanted to lose 10 pounds and all you said was God told me I'd lose 10 pounds and I don't want to do any exercising or dieting, we'd all think that's pretty silly. So the steps are just like calisthenics.
I like that. Where I need the power to carry that out, and this is personal, but, you know, I get a lot of pushback in the recovery rooms. And I believe I have cred and I believe I have God's will, but I'm sensitive about that. And so if you're listening, you never pray for us on the show, pray for us on that to stand strong in a hostile environment and to do it in a loving way and be consistent with it. Because it's a lot easier not to talk about it, you know?
Mm-hmm. People are quite hostile, aren't they, to the only name by which you can be saved.
Yes. And people have been hostile to me my whole life. I think I kind of bring that out. It's my spiritual gift. But,
For good reason.
Yeah.
The doctor delivered you probably gave you a good whack.
Yeah.
And that you didn't even need a whack. He just wanted to give you one.
Yeah, he did. So anyway, that's step 11, though. We're seeking God's will for us, and he's going to let you know. It might take a while. You know, we want an instant response. I don't get a text. I don't get an email from him, but I always get an answer. And let's face it, sometimes the answer is no.
Mm-hmm. So, Georgie, pride, ego, everything like that gets us in trouble, and we'll be the first to admit that. That's a problem, and I think that's going to be part of our story tonight that we have in studio. I think we're going to have time now to bring him on, but we're going to take a break first. And when we come back, we're going to bring Rich Barr onto the show. So thanks for listening tonight. We'll be back with lots more Real Recovery. Stay tuned. Back in a minute.
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go on?
Welcome back to the big show. So nice to have you on board Real Recovery tonight. Bill, George, Kyle on the board. And George, we've got a great in-studio guest tonight, Rich Barr. Let's bring him on. Rich, hi.
Hi, how you guys doing?
We're good. Let's move this microphone up just a little bit. We're very professional here, George. And we take care of all this in advance.
When did we start that?
I don't know. Just today.
Okay.
You think it's going to stay there?
I think it's going to stay.
All right.
Well, Rich,
just bend your head at a 45-degree angle and lean forward. It's only an hour show. You got a man up in here.
Yeah.
Sorry.
That's all right.
I was trying to be encouraging.
That's all right. Yeah. Let's start off with a nice fun fact. Our guest tonight has 35 years of sobriety under his belt.
Nice.
That's really nice.
I do. Yeah, praise God for that.
Yeah. So I'm guessing you started at a fairly young age.
I did.
As far as using alcohol, was that the number one thing in your life?
Began with alcohol.
Began with alcohol.
Yes.
And
how
old were you?
Oh, man, I was probably 6 or 7 when I
stealing sips of beers and stuff.
Yeah, stumbled across a 6-pack of beer in a park, and I had seen adults drink before, so I had some sort of sense of what that did. Looked like that was fun. I wanted a part of that as well. And you know, isn't it crazy that the first time that we drink or we smoke or something like that? I mean, who has a good experience with that the very first time? I mean, I didn't. I mean, I had a terrible experience. And yet we go back to that again. I mean, I think that's part of the insanity of chemicals.
But it continued on. You were intrigued at a young age. And then when was it start becoming a pattern?
Yeah, well, you know, one of the things for me is that I don't know that there's probably a classic case for what you think about as a teenage addict. And it really wasn't me. I mean, I had great parents that loved me. I mean, I had friends. I was involved in school. But, you know, I heard somebody years later talk about, you know, that God-shaped hole that we have, which really, the first time I heard that really resonated with me. I mean, it's like, man, I totally get that. I mean, it seemed like something was wrong with me, like something was missing. I didn't seem to connect the way I thought other people connected. I think the truth is, looking back now, after all of these years, I was probably a pretty typical kid. I don't know that there was anything particularly wrong with me. I think the thing that was wrong was that I found chemicals. I mean, chemicals found me.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, like most of us that develop addictions, it becomes the solution. I mean, it wasn't the problem. It was the way I solved what were my problems.
Well, and I think it's also very enjoyable. You got to get through that first part. You know, where you get sick and it's not fun. It's like smoking, where you're coughing. You start smoking to be cool, and then all of a sudden you get the feeling one time. Once you get the feeling, this is our solution. Where's this been my whole life? This is what I want to do whenever I can do it. And how old were you when you hit that point?
Oh, I mean, I probably wasn't 10 or 11 years old.
Wow, that's unbelievable.
And
I mean, seriously, how do you get access to alcohol when you're 11?
Well, you steal it from people's parents.
And you wanted to actually get a little buzz at age 11? Shouldn't you have been watching Batman or something?
Well, he probably was with a buzz on, Arnold. Come on. You know, Little League was tough. He got suspended.
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
Well, the other sinister thing about alcohol and drugs is that, I mean, they're so dependable. I mean, you know, I could hope for loving feedback from my parents. I could hope for one of my friends to tell me I'm cool. I could hope for all of those things. And I mean, but people always kind of let me down. And even though I had an early faith in God, I mean, the God that I understood at that time, I mean, I was a kid. I had childlike faith. I mean, I expected God. God was like Santa Claus. I mean, and so when I didn't get what I was after, I thought maybe God didn't love me, didn't care about me, wasn't concerned about my life. But the chemicals always worked.
Mm. George, I was wondering, as he's telling this story, and he's a good kid, good family, good parents, involved in school, sports. Is this just basic rebellion? Is this kind of what kids do, just to rebel,
well,
just to try to feel grown up?
My guess is there's a little bit of that. I think there probably was a genetic predisposition once he finally lit up, you know, the brain. But kids are curious. There's curiosity.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we can look at Romans 7, too. You know, I'm not supposed to do this. That kind of makes it cool right away.
Mm-hmm.
And then you start doing it, and, you know, he's probably a cool guy and likes to be, you know, excitement. There's some adrenaline here.
Mm-hmm.
All those combinations. It's really hard to analyze why it happens. I think the good thing is we know what to do about it. There is a solution, but it is interesting.
I get it. And I'm just listening to his story thinking parents out there must be horrified, thinking my 6-year-old or 11-year-old might be trying to get access to alcohol?
That's very unusual.
Okay.
Yeah.
I've heard this many times on this show, George,
but
these stories that happen at a young age.
Yeah, but I think the other thing we're going to look at later is if he has 35 years in, he's a young guy, so he quit early, too.
Yeah, yeah.
So this was on the fast pace. You
okay.
know?
So it kept on going well through junior high and into high school.
Yeah, and I knew I had friends in junior high that used along with me. So, you know, I think we tend to do that. We tend to find people that are kind of like us to normalize our own behaviors. So I had friends that used as well, and some of them ended up developing problems. Some of them didn't.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I ended up being one of the people that developed a problem.
So were you smoking pot and doing other things besides drinking?
Mostly at that point, then mostly smoking pot. I thought pot I could control more. I mean, that's kind of the delusion of that for me. Up until I was in high school, I was in my junior year, and things had been unraveling for a couple of years leading up to that. My parents became more aware of what was going on. School, counselors, faculty, I mean, coaches. There were incidences that that I got caught at. That really brought the whole thing kind of to a head. So I ended up do an inpatient treatment for, I did a 28-day program in about 6 weeks, so it's because I'm a quick study. So I got through that, and that really got me started on the road to recovery back in 1981.
Where did you go?
It's closed now, but in the Buffalo Hospital where I grew up, there was a treatment program called Right Way Treatment Center.
Okay.
Yeah.
And how old were you again?
I was 16.
16. Okay. And did you maintain sobriety right away?
I did, yeah. And, you know, there's a great thing. I don't know that I see quite as much of this now, but I mean, there were guys that were probably more like, well, they were old guys like us. Maybe they were even younger. I don't know. But more mature guys that were well into the careers, established, had families, had years of sobriety, that basically told me what to do. You know, one of the things they told me was that, well, geez, Rich, you know, you talk too much in meetings. Why don't you just shut up for a while and just listen to some of the things? I don't know if I've ever heard anybody in a meeting tell anybody else to shut up anymore, but I got told to, well, why don't you listen for a while? Brought me out to coffee, brought me on speaking engagements, really put me under their wing, really just kind of loved me through that stuff. It was hard being a teenager trying to maintain sobriety while, you know, still in high school.
Oh, my gosh. And especially back then, Bill, there weren't the young people support, you know, groups that there are now. Now there's a lot of young people, thank God, in it. But back then, in the early 80s, right?
Yeah, there wasn't a lot.
Just wasn't a lot.
Mm-hmm.
That's really a miracle.
I think it is a miracle.
It is a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah.
It is.
You get sober in high school.
That's almost unheard of.
Yeah.
I mean, could you imagine you getting sober in high school?
Hello? About college.
Yeah.
You might have pulled the trigger a little early here, Rich. But no, I think it's great. It's just a total God thing. What 16-year-old kid wants to quit using?
And then you go back to high school as a 16-year-old kid with a new attitude towards life.
Hanging out with 50-year-old guys going to meetings.
Going to meetings.
Wow, that's a big weekend.
Yeah.
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 Just doesn't get any more fun than that, does it?
You know, like many people's stories, I mean, there were a series of consequences that led up to my departure into treatment. And you know, the funny thing was that, you know, I had, you know, I've got, like everybody, you know, car wrecks and little scrapes at the law and things like that in my story. But really, it really came down to one night. It was one night, February 9th. I stayed up all night. I was at home. And, I mean, I was just in that saying about being sick and tired of being sick and tired. That was me.
Mm-hmm.
And I just thought, I cannot do this anymore. And so I tried to deduce what was the problem. And actually early on that evening, I had ruled out my chemical use. I thought, well, that can't possibly be it. But later on, as morning came, I thought, well, perhaps that might be it. I've had several people talk to me about that and are concerned about it. And there have been people in my life leading up to then that I knew that thought that I should pursue some sort of treatment. So I ended up, basically, that was kind of my first step before I even knew what a step was to surrender my will over to those people. And I literally went into the school, went to my social worker's office and said, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Let's go.
You know, I want to bounce something off you here, because over the years we've heard people say, you know, I had that moment of mental clarity. And for 20 years I thought, you know, I had the good sense to figure it out finally. But I believe now that comes from God, because how could we know that the time's up? How do you feel about that?
Oh, I totally agree. I mean, I was 16 years old, and there wasn't anything leading up to that day that would give one any indication that I was about to completely change direction. Not a single thing. If you had observed me, if you had spoken to me, if you'd asked me the question 12 hours earlier than that, there was no give up in me in terms of my chemical use until that evening.
Okay, so for me, the people that wanted me to quit, they're on like the Richard Nixon enemy list. And and for you at this point, and when you get to that point, they might be right. These guys have a good point. And if you're an addict, alcoholic, we don't want anybody telling us what to do ever. That has to be a God thing, Bill.
Yeah, it has to be.
I mean, I can't.
Thank you for that.
Well, I just thought I'd add that in, because that's what I do on the George Fraser Show.
Yeah,
I just nod and agree. Yes,
the talking
bobblehead.
Yes,
like a parakeet over here with my darting eyes.
Yeah. I mean, it came down to that evening where I was in so much pain that it's like I was either going to kill myself or I was going to go into treatment, and that was the final decision to make at dawn. Was, am I going to take myself out or am I going to try this treatment thing? And I literally decided, I'm going to try this treatment thing because one is final and the other one isn't. And I thought I could, I mean, that was my.
Were you capable of doing it?
I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
On it, to be honest.
The thought
was
in your head, though.
But the thought was in my head that I was in so much pain. I was so miserable, so sick and tired of being sick and tired. I wanted out. I just wanted out.
What was going on in your community? What, did you have any friends or any older uncles or somebody that was just speaking truth into your life that you were listening to or ignoring, or? Was any of that going on?
Yeah, there was some of that.
Okay.
I mean, there were people at the school.
Yeah.
Like I said, I was working with a counselor, a social worker. There were a few other people acquainted with me in my life. I was actually attending a youth Bible study at the time, and there was a guy there, Mike Blanchette, who I cared an awful lot about. He's a pastor at a church up in Duluth now, who was – I mean, I look back now at the unconditional love that people gave me, and I mean, I was just a junky, bad – behaved, you know, self-absorbed, egotistical teenager. I mean, I wouldn't put up with me. And yet these people just loved me and tried to speak the truth into me.
That's really interesting to hear. I want to take a second on that. We look back, and there's a lot of things you'll see in the rearview mirror that you didn't see at the time. None of us do.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're listening and you have somebody that's young in your life that sounds like this, be patient and loving and kind, because this is a process. And your input is really important, because years later, what we just heard, after 35 years of sobriety, he still remembers Mike.
Mike.
Mm-hmm. For what he did, because he was loving and he was there and he was in a Bible study. And, you know, maybe if there's somebody in your Bible study that's drinking, or somebody who's going to your recovery group who's using, you don't want to discourage them. Keep them coming. Because they're on the process. There's a reason they're there. I get so tired of hearing, let's have a step one, you know, meeting for people who don't. They get that they have a problem. They don't get that the solution is bigger than the problem. That's fair, isn't it?
They're there because they get step one.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And this is looking in the rearview mirror. Sorry for, you know, cutting in on you, but I think this is really important because when you look back, you see all these things that at the time you didn't really get, but people were loving you up and showing up no matter what you did. It was unconditional.
Mm-hmm.
That's crucial.
That's so powerful.
Yeah.
And, boy, you never forget that. And that's a big part of the healing process. All right, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, lots more with Rich. Thanks for being with us tonight on Real Recovery. We are so glad you're listening tonight. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to the big show, Bill and George, two radio professionals without broadcasting certificates of any kind, in studio tonight with Rich Barr, our guest. And George, I got to tell you, this story is moving along swiftly.
It's very interesting, and there's a lot of God in it.
So far, there is.
Oh my!
So
yeah.
He's gone through treatment. He's found sobriety at age 16, which is remarkable in itself, because I don't know too many kids that can turn the corner at that vulnerable time of life and come out on the other end.
Why would you want to?
Why would you want to? Does your brain even develop? Is it even developed enough to know how to make good choices? If God's not involved, the answer is no.
Well, you'd be asking the wrong guy anyway.
I'm
looking at me.
Well, I'm not. I'm trying not to look at you.
I'm interested in how you maintained that when you got out and what you were doing. And can you fill us in on that?
Sure. Yeah. There were several men that were much further along in their sobriety in their lives that came around me. And these are some pretty gruff guys. I don't know that they would use the term love, but I look back now, I would say it was love. I mean, that these guys just loved on me. They took me to meetings, took me to speaking engagements, 12-step calls, 3 o'clock in the morning, things like that, that's stuff that we do when we're trying to help other people recover. And a lot of coffee. Drank a lot of coffee. I didn't drink coffee before I was 16 years old, and I can't stop now. But that's where the coffee thing started. But so these guys really helped bring me through that. By the time I graduated from high school and moved away and went to college, then – you know, I was already had a few years under my belt, so I mean, I knew what to do then. I knew that I needed to find another source for to help me with my recovery and continue to work the 12 steps, and so that's what I continued to do.
I like that.
Sounds like a good track, good plan.
What were you doing for fun? Because on this program, we think our recovery has to be more fun and enjoyable than our using was, and a lot of us really liked using. I know I did. What were you doing for fun while you were maintaining your sobriety?
Well, I've been an athlete, so I was real involved in athletics. I continued to do that. I dated. I had girlfriends. Actually, girls thought it was kind of cool not to drink. I mean, you know, a lot of the other guys that I grew up with did. You know, I enjoyed working on cars. I'm kind of a wrench. I mean, I enjoyed fixing things and building things. And, I don't know. I never had a loss for things to do.
Yeah. You have a real active recovery. It sounds like, Bill, and that's what we want to do. We don't want to have an avoidance recovery. We want to have a big time recovery. Were you continuing the Bible studies when you got to college?
No, actually not. So that's where I kind of fell away from the God piece. Still believed in God, of course, but was not wasn't going to church, wasn't going to Bible study. Went to college.
Where'd you go to school?
I went to Augsburg.
Okay.
Went to Augsburg. Yep. Graduated in 87. Played sports there. Ended up getting married then after that. Still sober. And that's when I got married was when we started kind of looking for a church. That was where I guess maybe I felt like I was a real grown-up now at this point, and that's kind of what grown-ups do, right, is that they go to church. So it's like, well, we moved into this neighborhood in South Minneapolis, so we need to find a church. So we started – that's kind of where we started with back with the church thing. But I wouldn't say I was an active follower. It was something I just attended at that time.
Little going through the motions just a little, checking the box on Sunday?
I was.
Kind of thing, yeah.
Absolutely. Yep. Truth be told, that's what I was doing. So – but the next piece is where really to me it was equally devastating was after 8 or 9 years of marriage, ended up falling to an affair. And to me the devastating thing about that is here I'm 15 years sober now as I look back and thinking that I got it. I mean, I had nice job, you know, big house, wife, you know, 2 kids, you know, we were talking before we go on the air. It's like, how does that only happens to other guys. How does that happen to me? And I, at least in my experience, I mean, affairs, they aren't moments in time. It's a whole process. It was a whole process of bad decisions that really led me into that. Everything from, you know, spending time in pornography to just spending inappropriate time with women, you know, intimate time, intimate one-on-one conversations with women that really steered me away from keeping my eyes on my wife at the time.
I totally get this. I've talked before. I had an affair. It cost me my marriage. And a guy said to me, because I said, you know, when it happened, gosh, I can't believe I did this. I hate guys who do that. And he goes, why can't you believe it? You look for women all the time. You just had an opportunity. And I thought about that. And I don't want to give myself an out, but I think any time we don't think something's going to be a problem, when we talked about this, I never say I'm not going to drink again. I get how it happens. And if you're listening out there and you don't think you could ever do this, the Bible says pride comes before the fall. Mm-hmm. Let every man take heed lest he stumble. Satan roars around like a lion looking for somebody to devour, and the lion goes after the one who gets away from the herd.
Yeah.
And you're on your own, and you got it going. And, you know, there's a part of us, too, that goes, hey, I'm kind of entitled to this. I got this going. Man, destructive, isn't it?
Yeah, it really was. And when I look back now, there were so many mistakes that I made at that time. And so after that marriage ended, I mean, I really went through a period of time for a number of years where I guess what I, in retrospect, I'd look back at my pride and my ego and my self-centeredness, and I thought, man, I have to be broken of that. So when I began going to a new church, I was very active, and I didn't say that, but I was very active in the church that I was involved when I was married, then later when we began to have children, and had some important roles in the church, was part of the council, so forth. So, I mean, it was devastating on so many fronts that, I allowed this to happen to myself.
Mm-hmm.
So fast forward a few more years. I mean, I really tried to stay under the radar. As a matter of fact, I made a point of doing that. So I knew I wanted to serve. I knew I wanted to serve God, and I felt like serving would help bolster my faith, which it really has helped me with that, helped me develop a closer relationship with Christ. But I've always been the upfront guy. I mean, I own a company. I mean, I've done a lot of public speaking. I'm always, you know, the leader guy that they pick. But I literally had to. I mean, I was parking lot attendant. I mean, I'm cooking breakfast at a homeless shelter in the mornings. I mean, I'm doing things, staying under the radar. Matter of fact, it was probably 10 years that I went to my church that my senior pastor didn't even know my name.
Hmm.
And I wanted it that way. I wanted it that way because I didn't want it to be about me. I wanted it to be about Jesus, not about me. And I kept getting in the way in everything else in my life, and I finally was beginning to come to grips with that.
So is it safe to say that God was more of a concept than a reality in your life? That you were, sounds like you were active in your church, but you were respecting God and but not really having a strong relationship with him. I don't know if I'm saying that right.
Or were most of your roles telling other people what to do, and you weren't doing it yourself?
Yeah, I mean, well, and even in some cases, I was doing some of the right things. I mean, with the, what was the men's movement called back in the 90s?
Promise Keepers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I did Promise Keepers. I did follow-up groups after that. I had guys I was accountable to.
I'm surprised you're in that because you're too good a shape. Most of those guys are pretty heavy. Do you remember those guys? Sorry.
But, you know, so I was doing a lot of the right things, but, you know, there's that whole surrender piece. It's like, are you willing to give everything? I mean, you have no choice but to be a slave. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Christ. That's it. You got two choices. And as long as I continue to hold on to those last little pieces that I didn't want to let go, I mean, those are the things that brought me down.
Isn't a part of it, though, too, you know, I got some talents here, and they're God-given. I should be up front. I'm a leader. And that can get us into trouble. We can be doing all the right stuff for maybe some of the wrong reasons, and then it gets us. And I like that humility part. I'm going to serve people.
You're talking about Rich right now, right? Because you can't be talking about you.
I wasn't looking at you.
No.
I didn't want to get personal. No, I think it's for all of us. You know, it is. You do like when you speak. Somebody come up afterwards and go, that was really good. And you're thinking, no, it was great. Come on. It was really great.
There is that. Yeah. And as a matter of fact, one of the things I love, so I spent a lot of time in homeless shelters and serving the homeless now. We'll talk about that. But one of the things I love about that is that I don't have patience. I don't really have presence where if you're talking to me, I'm thinking more about what I want to say to you than I'm listening to what you want to say to me. So I don't have good presence. What was the third one I don't have?
Memory.
Exactly. Yeah. Hospitality. Hospitality.
Yeah. Go ahead and hit him. It's fine.
Yeah. I can't reach him from here. I don't have any of those things. But yet I'm serving breakfast in a homeless shelter, and so I don't have any of those natural gifts. And I know that. So my prayer always for myself as I drive down there every morning is that I ask for the Holy Spirit to just take me over. Just take me over. Invade me. Get me out of the way and have your way with me to do whatever it is that you want to get done today. Give me the words. Give me the patience. And he always shows up. He's always faithful. And it's the closest that I ever feel to Christ is when I'm serving there because I'm not relying on my own gifts.
I love this. I would have preferred lunch. You get to rack in a little bit. What time do you get up in the morning?
3:45.
Okay.
You're up at 3:45, too, but just to go to the bathroom and then go back to bed. Isn't that true?
Not 3:45.
For the second time.
So how many days a week?
I kind of coordinate the volunteers, but I usually go a couple of days a week myself.
Gosh, that's great. Breakfast is the most important meal of the day.
You're trying to salvage this, aren't you, George?
No, I think it's important that you do stuff and you do it all the time. And you do it when you don't want to do it. And that's when it's service. Right?
Well, it's discipline. I mean, one of the things that got us where we're at is that we lack discipline, right? And so that's one of the things that I learned early on in recovery was the discipline to be able to go to meetings and to show up and to do what I said I was going to do.
Yeah, you suit up and you show up, and as your guys told you, shut up. And
right.
That's what they told me, too. I'm still offended by that 30 years later. But you can't talk and think about what other people are saying at the same time. Mm-hmm. But I like the service thing. Bill, if you get the gift of Christ in recovery, you want to share it. And if you're listening and you don't want to share it, maybe you need to look at if you have it or not.
Mm-hmm. Good. George, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to hear more about the service that Rich does. Also, he's written a book kind of on his journey that we're going to talk about a little bit, too. If you listen to Real Recovery, we'll be back in a minute. Talking to Rich Barr tonight.
We got a caller. Neil Young is calling in. He's very angry.
He is. Why didn't you play the song, Cinnamon Girl? That's what Neil said.
Yeah.
Yeah. We'll deal with him next week. Rich has 35 years of sobriety, and he's figured out a way through what God has laid on his heart to do to continually serve others, and usually at the lowest people on the margins. I know for you serve daily breakfast at the Salvation Army. And you do that, you've been organizing that. You serve about 40,000 meals per year. You're there one or two days a week.
Yeah, that's correct. So actually a friend of mine, Dave, started doing that about 9 years ago. So I joined in just to help. And I think that's maybe something I want to say now that will maybe make more sense later. But, you know, don't ever discount and think that when you hear somebody else's story about all the great things that they're doing to serve Christ that you think, well, that couldn't be me. That couldn't be me. So everything I'm about to tell you is because I decided to show up to the Salvation Army one morning to help my friend Dave mm-hmm. serve breakfast. That was it. And I started doing that, became a regular, and so going down a couple days a week, did that for a number of years. Started bringing items to try to help people. One of the things I bring is socks, and I think I've delivered about 20,000 pairs of socks so far. Homeless people need socks, and it's a great way to learn people's names. It's mm-hmm. a great conversation starter. So I started doing things like that, getting more kind of involved in people's lives, and then our small group that we have in our home on Monday nights read the book Radical by David Platt about 4 years ago. Yeah.
I had a friend give me that. I won't mention any names, but I do a radio program with him, and he got halfway through it and bummed him out too bad. He wanted me to read it. Didn't that convict you?
It just turned everything upside down.
Oh, and so my gosh.
My wife.
He seemed a little angry in the book, if you want my opinion.
Platt?
Yeah.
I was angry after I read it, but I think he's right in a lot of things he says.
Yeah, I think he's kind of angry, though. Anyway. We'll talk about that.
David Platt on line three.
book review Sunday.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, what Radical had an effect on us was it really convicted us to try to do more, to live differently than we were living,
good,
to spend differently. And my wife had the vision. She was frustrated. She was trying all kinds of different volunteer things and just couldn't find her niche. And one day she got kind of frustrated, and she said to me, she said, well, I can't find my thing, but, like, you've got the whole homeless thing. And I'm like, well, what do you mean the homeless thing? What does that mean? And she said, well, let's get that organized. So I organized, like, what does that mean? And so here we are 3.5 years later, and we've got a full-fledged ministry, 501c3. We've got a board. We've got people that volunteer, that work with us, people that support us financially. And so Threshold to New Life is really that ministry. And so what we do is we kind of work the problem of the homeless and poverty kind of at high levels and low levels. So the low levels are the real simple temporal things like socks and bus tokens, bus cards.
Great.
Things like that, feet on the street sort of things. At the higher level, we're working a model to reduce homelessness in the Twin Cities. And so what we do is we work with the housing agencies that are connected to the shelters. So right now we work with Our Saviors, we work with Simpson, and we work with Salvation Army. And their housing people refer clients to us that are at risk of losing their housing. And if somebody doesn't step in and help, they are likely going to lose that housing. And those people end up in shelters, or they end up couch hopping again. And so last year in 2015, we helped restore 54 people back to the housing that they had without losing them. And this year we're on pace to do about 80.
That's cool.
That is impressive, because once they get on the street, it's trouble. And if you can keep them where they're at and help them not to become homeless, that's a wonderful ministry.
Well, and the challenge gets to be that kind of by design, there's usually a waiting period before you become eligible to get helped again, and oftentimes it's a year.
Mm. So what do you do for a year then?
You hop on couches or you go back to the homeless shelter.
Yeah.
That's what you do. So we're keeping people out of homeless shelters by what we do. So we're very excited about that.
And, Rich, what is Project 6-8?
So Project 6-8 are a couple of friends of mine. Yeah, they've been doing this for about 9 years, and so I stepped in and started helping them this year. They serve a weekly dinner at 7 p.m. on Tuesday nights under a bridge just west of Dunwoody, kind of under the 394 bridge. And
across from Basilica.
Nope. They used to be over there. They're I think it'd be west now. On the other side of Dunwoody. Yeah, they got kicked out of there. So they moved them on the other side of Dunwoody. Yeah, it's a private garage. So now they're under a public bridge.
Okay.
And 52 weeks a year, they serve dinner there under that. And so I joined in that this year, and there's some terrific people. And there's probably 25 or 30 people that we serve meals to every single week.
Great.
So, but I say all that, and it sounds like, even when I listen to that, it sounds like impossible. Like, how can somebody do all of those things and accomplish all those things? And I'm telling you, it's not only is it not impossible, it just started with being faithful. Just showing up to one thing and having God, you know, be willing to submit yourself to Him and kind of follow where He led. This was no grand design of mine to like be involved and do all these things. It's really the Holy Spirit and really trying to honor Christ by following where He's trying to lead us.
You can have a huge impact, and then people want to know why you're doing it, and you get to tell them, don't you?
Yeah. Well, you guys had me on, so thanks for that.
Well, we're not live tonight. We're just taping this, and it may or may not get on.
That's true.
Yeah, that's true. Rich, let's talk a little bit about Amazed, Why the Humanity of Jesus Matters.
Yeah, so the funny story about that book is that I really didn't want to write a book. I just wanted to read a book, but it hadn't been written yet. I couldn't find it. And As I was serving and my faith in Christ was growing, I wanted to get to know Him better and better. So I started reading the Gospels, and I read the Gospels over and over and over for 2 years. That's all I read every day. Get to the end of John, go back to Matthew. And I started noticing some things that I thought were like wacky, weird, strange about Jesus that I'd never noticed before. Like He prayed. Like, really? Isn't He God? Like, why does God pray? I don't get that. And He honored His mother. He submitted. you know, he felt physical pain. All of these things that relate to his humanity were things that I had spent my whole life kind of overlooking. And I think there's a really, really important reason that God, of all the ways that he could draw us back to him, you think about the Old Testament, the prophets and the priests, and, you know, you always had to go through this designate to get to God the Father. And when Jesus came, he rewired the whole thing. And it's like now we all have equal access to the Father through Jesus. And God could have done that any way he wanted to. But he thought, hey, I know how these people are made. I made the blueprint, and I know that they're relational, and I think that they'll relate to me better if I'm one of them.
Hmm.
So that's what the book. So all the other books that I found on the subject were all written by PhDs and totally stuff that was hard to understand. And so I wrote a book, and that's what it is, Amazed.
I like that. Most of us who are in recovery are isolationists. Most men are, too. And we go back to our cave. And if you're successful enough, you can put barriers up in your life. You can get some money, and you can keep people away. And what we're supposed to do is be with other people and serve other people. And I see in a lot of the guys we work with that don't maintain sobriety, isolation is the first sign of the relapse process. And in Christianity, it's the same way. We isolate from men because we're isolating from God. So I love this. Absolutely love it, Bill.
Well, I love the discussion on the humanity of Jesus, too, because it's something that we don't talk about very much.
No.
And you think of Jesus hanging out with the 12 disciples, and they're kind of a rough-and-tumble guys. You know, I've been on a fishing trip up in the Yukon with four guys, and I know what it's like, you know, just for 10 days. You know, it's
can you imagine
it's
how
a little gritty at times.
You imagine how difficult the disciples had in seeing Jesus as God?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think he spent a good portion of those 3 years convincing the 12 who he was. And when he was able to do that, I think the miracles ceased after that because he had to convince his core 12 who he really was.
And so 2,000 years later, we have a hard time seeing him as he was also a man.
I don't have a hard time with that. Seeing you up in the Yukon.
That was the most traumatic 10 days of my life, George.
Yeah, you're still recovering.
Yeah.
It's 30 years ago. And it
doesn't matter. I'm still dealing with it. A lot of group therapy.
This is a dumb question, but I don't know the answer to it. Why did he pray? Is for, to show us obedience?
Well, there's two answers. One is you can buy the book.
Well, that's
ooh,
not gonna,
bingo.
That's not going to happen.
We don't promote anything on this show.
We're not going to put it on our website if you don't answer the question. Yeah, we got leverage. Yeah, I'm really curious, though.
He prayed for a number of reasons. So it's like just like the two of you guys purport to be friends. I think you are because I see you guys teasing each other all the time. I mean, we love to be in communication with people that we love.
Okay.
And so he just loved to be in communication with the Father. As a matter of fact, you think about for all of eternity leading up to that, he had never been separated from the Father until he came to earth. Never. Mm-hmm. Not once. And now he was.
That's interesting, yeah.
Yeah.
He also did it as a model. You know, you think about what we call the Lord's Prayer. I mean, I think he also set some examples for us about how to pray.
Traditionally on this show, Bill should have told us we have a signed copy of the books that we don't have to buy.
We have copies.
You have them in your car, I'm assuming.
Hopefully with socks. Yeah. We both need socks, too.
I have socks. I'm not sure I have books.
Okay. Well, that's a shame because you're going to have to send us one.
We'll
going to put that on the website. That sounds great.
Thank you.
Yeah, and the book, again, is called
Amazed, Why the Humanity of Jesus Matters.
Yeah.
It's available on Amazon right now.
Available on Amazon.com if you want to go check that out. And also, you can go on Rich's website, which is Richard Barr, BAHR.com, RichardBarr.com, and you can find out a little bit about you. And you can there's a video of you on there.
There's videos promoting the book. I got a blog where I post every couple of weeks stuff I think is interesting.
Yeah, and I was on today looking it over, George, and it was in fact interesting. He's not lying right now.
Okay.
Yeah. Usually people always embellish when they come on.
It's an
show.
Honesty program, guys.
Yeah. We do.
We embellish all the
yeah,
time.
Yeah, we do.
Yeah, where would we be, George, without embellishment?
Where are we with it is what I want to know.
Well, if you
great
put
job
it,
tonight. Very interesting.
If you put it that way. Yeah, it's been a really fascinating.
Inspiring.
I wouldn't go that far.
Yeah. Okay, I think so.
You should have stopped while you were ahead.
You're just mad because he read the David Platt book and you didn't.
I got halfway through that book, and it was just too convicting. I just felt like I was a total
so
failure.
So you gave it to me.
I did give it to you.
Kick him when he's down.
Thing.
Yeah.
Yeah, you were disturbed by that. And I should probably say David Platt maybe is not angry. Maybe I was angry. Maybe
oh, I think that's what you meant. That's what I took it, that it came across. You know, it was convicting.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm pretty comfortable.
Yeah. Yeah, we all have a desire to be comfortable. There's no question.
Yeah.
Well, Rich, you've been a great guest. Thank you so much for being a guest on our show. Another award-winning episode of Real Recovery is now coming to a timely conclusion. Thank you so much for listening. We love having you listen, and we love that you support Faith Radio. Thank you so much for making a difference in all of our lives and letting us do this program. We thank you and we love you. Good night, everyone. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.